The following message is from First Baptist Church in Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message or previous messages, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You see, yes, it's working. All right, Malachi chapter 3, we'll just be in verses 1 through 5 this morning. As we get back to our series in the book of Malachi, if you remember, I'm preaching actually a second part of a sermon called Justice, What Justice? So we're in Malachi 3, 1 through 5. Let me read that together this morning. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So justice is a little bit what we're going to be talking about, but the thing is that we all want justice. But we want justice on our own timetable. So let's say that there was a person that was a mass shooter. And when we hear of it, we want justice right away. We want swift justice done. And really, we have this sense of outrage over what has happened, where they have broken laws, they have obviously hurt people. And so we have these strong feelings of unfairness and really anger towards the situation. And we don't like the justice system prolonging justice, because a lot of times the trials take go over a long period of time. But we want it right away. We want justice right away. I think about how in movies there's usually a villain, and a lot of times the villain isn't caught for a while, and we get frustrated. And over time, as he's not caught, yes, we're frustrated that, you know, this villain, you know, is evil, but also we're frustrated because how has nobody caught this guy? Why is this guy still on the loose? The issue for Israel was that they expected justice to be done according to their schedule and not according to God's. And when it wasn't done on their schedule, they're very quick to question God. If you remember, they said, where is this God of justice? They talked about how, you know, God must delight in the evil person then, if he's not bringing justice. So I want to go over what we learned in part one, since it's been a few weeks. And what we found out was Israel was wearying God with their wrong beliefs. Really, they're wearying God with their doubt about him being this God of justice. So they acted as though God was either not there, they acted like he didn't care, or that he just wasn't going to do anything, and they doubted that he would act like he said he would. And really, what it came down to is that their error was that they placed so much weight on their perception of the world instead of God's word. But perception isn't always what it seems. You know, perception isn't always the best teacher, as I talked about. Sometimes what we see is only the tip of the iceberg. God is a God who does work in apparent ways, but he also works behind the scenes. A lot of times where we don't see him working, but he is working. And sometimes what it takes is some patience. Some patience to see the truth. And as we find out today, the truth is going to definitely come. So Israel was asking, where's this justice? And God responds. And he says, oh, it's coming. It's coming. I think about, let's say, a young girl. And she's got in trouble by being mean to her sister. And her mother caught her being mean, and she told her that discipline would be administered when her father got home. And so she waited, and then finally her father got home, and she didn't really see any discipline right away. And so she was kind of just rubbing it in her sister's face, like, oh, look, I got away with it. Oh, you know, just, you know, discipline isn't coming, look. And as she was talking, her mother walks in, and she overhears what the daughter is saying, and she says, oh, it's coming. Meaning, discipline is surely coming. And that's kind of how I picture God, is Israel is questioning God, like, is God going to intervene? Is he going to do anything? And God says, oh, it's coming. It's most definitely coming, and he explains all that as we go on into the text. You see, our doubt, our unbelief about God and his justice doesn't stop it from coming. God determines if it's going to come, when it's going to come, and how it's going to come. So we may doubt or not believe justice is coming in the world, but God says it's surely coming. It's coming. And he shows us first that there are messengers coming. We see that in verse 1 where he talks about these two messengers. So when you think about this, and I brought this out when we first started Malachi, is Malachi's name actually means messenger. It's kind of interesting here. Now, Malachi isn't one of these messengers, but it's just a little bit of wordplay going on here in Malachi, how the author, Malachi, the messenger, is talking about messengers coming. And so he brings out first by saying, God says, behold. And when he says that, he's like, he's trying to get their attention, like, you better listen up to what I'm about to say because it's important. So God himself is going to bring justice. And now he declares, like, this is how I'm going to do it. And so there's actually two messengers found in this passage, and the first is a preparer, a preparing messenger. And so the scripture says that he's going to prepare the way before the second messenger comes. So in ancient days, it was the custom of a king to send a messenger before he came to clear obstacles out of the way, but also announce that he's coming too. So preparing the way, clearing any obstacles that were in the route to where he was going. And so there was this preparing messenger before the king would arrive. So why would God desire to send a preparer? Why not just send the main messenger that he wants? Because the Jews weren't ready to hear to receive their king. Their hearts need to prepare. And so we find out in the New Testament that this messenger is John the Baptist, as it clearly reflects back to these passages in Isaiah and also this one. So John the Baptist goes before Jesus and he preaches a message of repentance to prepare the hearts of the people. So next we learn of a second messenger. And this messenger is a promised one, who we find out is Jesus. He is the second messenger. And it says, the Lord who they sought would suddenly come to his temple. Think about that. So here God is. He's talking about this messenger, so someone other than him. And he's saying this messenger would come to his temple. Whose temple is it? God's. So in one way, and he's talking about someone else, but he's also reflecting back on himself. The Lord who you seek. And that's why I believe he's talking about Christ. Christ is both God and man. He's being very intentional here. He would come to his temple, and he would come suddenly. So this is focused on more surprisingly, unexpectedly, suddenly. When you're not expecting something and something suddenly comes in your view. And so he goes on and he talks about this messenger of the covenant. And this is, again, I believe is Jesus, where I believe these two statements are talking about the same messenger, but in different ways. And so this messenger or angel of the covenant is somebody prophetic. He's someone who mediates the covenant, who gives the message of God. He rewards and punishes according to the covenant. And this messenger is surely coming. So when we think about Christ, he comes to earth, and he not only fulfills and expands upon the old covenant, he institutes a new covenant. So that's why you see he is this messenger of the covenant, where he gives the true message to the people. And they delighted in the messenger. But the thing is, I believe Malachi is kind of being, you know, sarcastic, whatever the word is, about saying you're delighting and you're looking for this person, but the truth is they're looking for the wrong type of messenger. And you find out that in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, they don't really expect him to be as he is. They expect him to come in power and all these things. So what do these messengers show us? They show us that God desires to communicate with people. He desires to reach out to people. So if God didn't send any messenger, just say, you know, he's not reaching out, but he desired to send messengers with messages to reach out to us. So during Malachi's day, these messengers were coming, but for us, as we look back, they have come. John the Baptist has come. Jesus has come in his first coming. So God hasn't left us in silence. God hasn't left us in our ignorance. He's given us his word. He has taken measures to send his message to us. And he went so far as to send his own son to us. So the Lord of the heavenly armies has visited us in his son. So whether it be preparing hearts and, through John the Baptist, or giving us more of the message in Christ, he hasn't been silent. And that's what we find here today, is we have the complete word of God, because we have seen God hasn't been silent. But he has sent his son and other messengers and prophets to us. So what an amazing God, who's willing to transmit truth to us. To sinful, disobedient people, he has been willing to reach out to us. And it just shows that his grace and mercy, that we don't deserve this. So there's messengers, but also there's purification coming. We see this in verses 2 through 4. So God is expanding upon his explanation of how true justice will come to the world. And so it starts with those two messengers, the preparer and promise messenger. And then this promise messenger, so the second messenger, is going to begin a purification process. So justice is coming, and it's coming through the work of a person. Now, before I dive into this whole purification is coming, which coming of Christ is this referring to? His first or second coming? And I believe it's both. You see, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when the prophets talked, they would actually merge the two comings together when they would talk about it. So that's why you kind of see, it's like, you see kind of both involved here. And in one way, Christ began a purification and judging process at his first coming. So he began it. Ephesians 5 talks about how Christ cleanses the church and to present her without blemish. But obviously, his second coming is going to complete and finish these processes, where he finally refines and judges in the end. So who can endure when he comes? Who can stand when this messenger comes? And this rhetorical question pushes you to say, no one. No one can. Since every single person is a sinner, no one can provide a defense up against the searching scrutiny of this great messenger that's coming. And so the fact is that, really, if you think about it, no one is acceptable and can stand on his own, meaning on his own merit. I can't stand. You know, my works are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. But the truth is, the Lord takes action to make us acceptable. And that's the amazing grace and mercy in this passage, is that God takes action to refine us and make us acceptable. You know, a lot of times people think, oh, you know, the God in the New Testament is all grace and mercy, and the God of Old Testament is just all, you know, anger and wrath. Look at this passage. Look throughout the Old Testament and see just the grace and mercy that God is extending to his people. It's like, you have sinned, you can't stand, but I'm going to make you stand. I'm going to let you stand because of what I'm doing. Where he takes the initiative. You see, no one can wash themselves or refine themselves spiritually. You can't. We need God's provision to have this effective spiritual cleansing. So we think about the refiner's fire. What it would do, they would put this metal through this fire, and this fire would remove the impurities, unwanted materials away from that metal. And then when you think about, you know, just interesting word, fuller soap, and we're like, what is that, you know, nowadays, fuller soap or launderer soap. And pretty much it was used to clean and bleach clothes. And so just think about the cleaning clothes, kind of a soap or detergent, cleaning clothes. And so the Lord would begin this purification process whereby he refines and he cleans his people. And so he gets rid of our iniquities. He makes us clean spiritually. But I want you to think about the whole refining or purification process. It's unpleasant for the materials. Think about that metal going in the fire. I'm sure it's unpleasant. If that metal was alive, which it is not, it's like, this is not pleasant, right? But it's needed. So for those who turn to Christ, the process of getting rid of our beloved sins is unpleasant. But it's needed. You see, we like to cling on to our sinful pleasures and idols, but what we don't realize is that those things need to be cleaned away and burnt off of us. You see, the fire hurts. The cleaning process is unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. But the final product is glorious. That final metal product through the fire, refining fire, is glorious because it's pure. Because the metal shines brighter than before. It's purer than before. The clothes are cleaner and brighter than before. Think about how sometimes my son Silas, you know, he goes out and he likes to play in the puddles. And so, you know, after it rains, he goes out and plays in puddles. And he comes back and his clothes are just wet and dirty. And then what do you have to do? You have to clean them. You have to do an extra load of laundry. And finally, it's cleaner and brighter than before. That's the picture here. You know, it's not fun to be disciplined. It's not fun to repent of sins, really. It's not. It's not fun to humble yourself and say, I have sinned. But the process is for our good. The end result is better than the original state that it was in. And what's amazing is that the refiner's fire does not destroy. It refines. But notice also how Christ sits as a refiner. It says he sits. So he's careful. He's thorough with his work. So Christ doesn't rush. He takes his time to sit and focus on the refining work. So he wants to be intentional. He wants to be careful. So what an encouragement to know that our Lord isn't this neglectful and careless and unfocused refiner. But really, you know, he doesn't do a half-hearted job. He doesn't do a half-finished job. But he's determined and he's a hard worker. And this procedure is very thorough. So really, it makes this drastic change in us. But the thing is, it's a good change. It's a needed change. So think about an impure or dirty piece of silver, and it's going through the refining process. And when it's finally done, the refiner can see his reflection in that silver. So the more we're refined by Christ, the more we reflect Christ. So that when he finally looks at us, he sees himself. Now, isn't that the goal of the Christian life, being more like him? And it's only through this purification process that we can finally bring the right offerings to him, the right worship to him. Then and only then will our offerings, our worship, be acceptable to him. So because of our sin, we can't stand. Our iniquities make us impure and dirty. We're unacceptable. We can't bring correct worship to God. But when we turn from our sins and believe in Christ, he makes us acceptable, because really, God sees Christ's righteousness when he looks at us, because of what he did on the cross. And then after we're saved, he begins to change us into his image as we go through the Christian life. And really, as we think about the end, we will finally be like him, either when he returns or when we die. So he washes away our sins. He burns off our iniquities. And we become more and more like our Savior. You know, I think about the fiery trials that we go through are actually refining methods that test our faith and that grow us. I just listened to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then James talks about how the testing of our faith produces endurance. Endurance helps us not to lack anything. Think about Hebrews, talks about God's discipline is unpleasant, but it's for our good, because it creates a fruit of righteousness. So God does an amazing, thorough act in our lives. And it's a continual process, too, as we're growing and becoming more like him. You see, I think about the Israelites at this time, and they really want justice, and they want justice to everyone around them. But what they didn't consider is that they needed some work done too. And that's what God is bringing out, that is, you're looking at everyone around you, but you need some work. You know, their mindset is, I'm already good to go. It's the other people who are the problems. But God is showing them that in order for true justice to come, they need to be made right because of their sin. And so there's this coming, burning, and cleaning period for them, but it's a good thing, and it's going to make them acceptable and being able to provide right worship to him. So if you're always looking at other people around you and you say, they need punished, they need justice, they need this, they need that, but you never look at yourself, you're acting just like Israel was acting. Our focus should be first on our own sin. And then we can look outside of ourselves. So there's purification coming, but also, letter C, there's judgment coming. We see this in verse 5 as he moves on in this passage. So when the messenger comes, you're going to either be purified or judged. So no one gets a pass because sin has to be dealt with. So sin can't be let go. So sin has to be either purified so that we can stand or judged. So it's easy to think of, you know, God's loving and so, you know, he'll let this slide. But that's not how it works. You see, God cannot let sin slide because he's all holy. And really, sin is rebellion against him. So think about it like this. God's love doesn't negate his holiness. Because both are from his character. You know, I think about only an unjust judge would let sin slide, would let wickedness slide, right? Because if we saw a judge do that, we'd be like, wow, that's an evil, wicked judge. Justice demands that sin be punished, be confronted. So verse 5, at first glance, it seems harsh. But really, if you think about it, it's really the consequence of sin. God would come to deliver judgment, and he would swiftly testify of their wickedness. You know, many people think, oh, God's slow to act, but God says, when it's time, I'm actually going to be swift to justice, to judgment. And it says, God is a witness of people's sin. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, so nothing gets past him. You know, many times I think about our human courtrooms, and you have pretty much flawed witnesses sometimes. You know, maybe they perjure themselves, or maybe they don't have a complete knowledge of what happened, or they kind of don't remember everything. And so we see that in our witnesses. But for God, he's a flawless witness. Because he has complete knowledge of every event. You know, he doesn't forget things. He has a perfect memory. And he never lies. But notice also that God is not only the witness in this courtroom, but he's the prosecutor and judge. He's all three. And in that way, it's a perfect courtroom setting where clear and undefiled justice is executed, is acted. So what that means is that's good because whatever judgment that God imposes is always right and fair. So proper justice is really being handed out because you have the perfect judge, the perfect witness, and the perfect prosecutor. So in this verse, God gives this list of types of sins that he's coming to judge. And the words used here are really emphasizing that these are habitual sins practiced by someone. So sorcerers were those who were thriving under the pagan influence, and they were practicing witchcraft, and they were perpetuating superstition. Adulterers would be those who slept with the spouse of another person. Perjurers are those who swear falsely. And then the last three sins focus on those who abuse their power and oppress people who are less powerful and less influential or weaker. And judgment would come to those who cheat their workers out of their due wages. So the employer obviously had more power and influence. And then just the typical laborer didn't really have much power or influence. And so they'd be more prone to being mistreated and oppressed because they were in that situation. Then they say who presses the widow or fatherless. So both of these have something in common where they're missing their main protector and provider. Think about how, especially in ancient times, the man was vital to the protection and stability of family life. That's just the way it was, especially back then. Because if the man died or left, the woman or child was more vulnerable. It was very much harder to find a job if you're a woman back then on your own. And so you're more open to being taken advantage of or mistreated. I think about the book of Ruth where Naomi and Ruth are just like, more Naomi was like, man, what do I do now? My husband and my sons were all gone. And it's like, you could tell this was a desperate situation. And thankfully, Ruth works and provides a way, and you know the whole story. But just to demonstrate that during this time, it was especially important. But also you have the foreigner, or you could say sojourner or alien is mentioned. Think about how Israel, the foreigners in Israel's land were protected, and they were given actually some rights within Israel's land. And the people were to love the foreigner. They were to take care of them. Just like Israel, God talks about how, Israel, you were a foreigner in Egypt. So now treat those who are foreigners in your land with some respect and love. And the judgment is against those who thrust aside the foreigner. And this means, for Israel's day, the foreigner had some rights, but to be thrust aside means you had those rights, but you were denied justice. You were denied those rights, and you weren't respected, and so they were thrust aside. And at the end of this verse, God really gives the source of all these sins. They don't fear me. You know, isn't that the source of all of our sins, is that we don't fear and respect God, and so we turn away from him, and we turn to sin? And so really, that's where all sin comes from. So when I think about this verse 5, it's obviously scary for those who don't believe in God and they who live in sin. And really, it should move them to repent. And it's really, if you think about for us, it's saddening because we know, man, people are going to get the consequences of their sin. But also, if you think about it, for the believer, for those who do fear God, this is actually good news. And you're probably thinking, Pastor Matt, how is it good news that people are going to be judged? Because it means all the evil and wickedness that you see go in the world that is let go will not be let go. So those mass shooters will not be let go. There is judgment coming. So even though we look around and we say, man, this evil person just getting away with this. This person is just stomping people and climbing up the ladder, and he gets away with it his whole life. God says, no, it's not going to be let go. And that's a good thing, because when we look around and we're like, where is the justice? And God says, it's coming. So that means when there's wicked atrocities that we see happen, and it just blows our mind, like, how could someone do that? We know that God sees it, but also God cares about it. He witnesses these things, and he will someday punish them. So those who abuse their power by mistreating those below them who can't really defend themselves will be punished. Those who swear falsely and get away with it their whole life won't eventually get away with it. And so what looks like wickedness prevailing is actually wickedness storing up more and more evidence against itself. And so what an encouragement to know that nothing gets past our all-seeing and all-knowing God. That's an encouragement. He does care. So really what this passage shows us is that justice is surely coming, but be careful what you wish for. So Israel questioned God. They said, where is this God of justice? They said, God delights in evil. But now God has responded, and he's saying, I'm truly a God of justice, and I do care about evil. I do not delight in evil. Actually, I'm going to refine it or punish it. So that when there's times where it's like you're living through life and you see this injustice, just get away. Know that it will not be let go in the end. Because we have a God of justice. But the problem is we want justice on our timetable, right? It's like, I want punishment right now or tomorrow or whatever we want it. But it comes according to his timeline. And he is more wise and better timing. And what we need is patience. Patience and trust in the Lord. So don't doubt that he won't work, but trust that he will work in his time. You see, the perception of evil getting away is merely perception. It won't be let go. The truth will come in the end. So have you ever desired truth, but when the truth comes, you don't want to hear it? That's what happened for Israel. They wanted truth. They wanted to know, why isn't God intervening? And once they hear it, it's like, I don't want to hear that. Because they realized that they needed some work. They needed some justice in their lives. You see, they wanted justice, but only for other people. And the fact is, some of them didn't realize that they were actually on the judgment side. You see, Israel's call for justice wasn't going unheard. It wasn't going on deaf ears. So be careful what you wish for. Because God's people will be worked on. And God's justice is surely coming. So you want God to just send justice on all these other people. Well, look at yourself first. Because we aren't sinless. We sin. Sin will either be refined or judged. So watch yourself so that you're on the sign of refining, the good side. So how do we make sure that we're on the refining side? By looking and turning to the great messenger, Jesus Christ, who makes us acceptable. So we must humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and turn to him. And he can make us pleasing in God's sight. You see, God has reached out to us by sending Jesus Christ, and we trust his work and not ours. So the thing is, no sin will get a pass. So all sin has to be taken care of. But graciously, on the cross, he has dealt with the sin problem. For those who would believe in him, he has dealt with our sin. Christ has taken the wrath of God on the cross. He stood there in our place as our substitute and took our sin for us. So if you have trusted in Christ already, your sins have been forgiven. But as we go through this life, we still sin at times. So we need God's continual refining and sanctifying process to put off those sins. So will you remember that the God of justice has come, and he's also coming again to make all things right. And in that we rejoice, but also in that we humble ourselves and reflect upon our own sins. Because as we found out today, if it wasn't for Christ, no one would be acceptable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your mercy, where we all deserve judgment. But you sent Christ to stand in our place and take our sin and forgive us for our sin. We thank you for that. I pray that we would always reflect upon ourselves, humble ourselves, and to see our sin first, before we look outside of ourselves. But we're also thankful that no sin will get a pass. We're thankful that in the end, you will bring justice. for all the wickedness that we see as we go through our lives, those wicked tragedies, those wicked things, we know that they will be dealt with, and we are thankful because true justice, right justice, perfect justice will be handed out. We rejoice in that today.